Thank you, Carrie. Now, the highlight, possibly. Of course, coronation weekend and the choosing of a king. So we're going to look in our Bible story at the time of Samuel and the choice of David as a king of Israel. The reading will appear, but we're going to be bring it to life as the improvised, open brackets, unrehearsed, drama company come and perform to you from reading from 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13.
James, do you want to use Jonathan's microphone?
Ah, yes, there is handheld, we can't use it, so there we go.
The Lord said to Samuel,
"How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king."
But Samuel said,
"How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me."
The Lord said,
"Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate."
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied,
"Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me."
Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought,
"Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me, before the Lord."
But the Lord said to Samuel,
"Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said,
"The Lord has not chosen this one either."
Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said,
Nor has the Lord chosen this one."
Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel.
No. No. No.
Okay, I've lost count. Samuel said to him,
"The Lord has not chosen these."
So he asked Jesse,
"Are these all the sons you have?"
There is still the youngest,
Jesse answered.
He's tending the sheep.
Samuel said,
"Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives."
So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said,
"Rise and anoint him. This is the one."
So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Thank you, please. Amen. Well, it only seemed proper on the day that we saw, or the weekend that we saw the king being crowned, to look at perhaps one of the most well-known Bible stories around the choosing of the king. Let me just set in a little bit of context, and in case you were dazzled by the quality of the acting, it sort of passed you by. But we're back in Israel's history. King Saul was king at the time, and he might have thought or expected that his son Jonathan would have taken on the crown. That was still very much the way it was with kings in those days. We haven't time this morning to look at why Jonathan wasn't chosen, but it's a great Bible story there. But instead, Saul has wandered away from doing what is right and what is proper, and so God has decided the time has come for the choice of a new king. And he sent his prophet Samuel, as we saw, to Jesse's house to select one of his sons to be the next king of Israel. And Jesse, I'm sure, would have expected, as indeed Eliab, as the oldest son would have as well, that it would be that son that would be chosen. Very much the thought of the time was the firstborn, the eldest, would be the one who would be chosen for great, to inherit or to take on honour. And so it must have come as a bit of a surprise and probably disappointment, perhaps, for Jesse and Eliab, when the Lord says, no, that's not the one. He may look the part, but he's not the one that I've chosen. That's not the one. And it almost became, I mean, we probably overplayed it a little bit for comedy, but it's hard to know what Jesse must have felt. But that point at the end where Samuel goes, well, I've seen, was it 7, 8, 9? Yeah, have you got any more? And Samuel has to go, well, yeah, there's a little one out the back tending the sheep. Well, you better go and get him. And if we know our Bible stories well, we know that David, the youngest son who was chosen, goes on to become the David of David, and Goliath goes on to become the greatest king that Israel was ever to know. We started by looking at the eldest, the one that looked the part of the king, but he wasn't the one that was chosen. Instead, it was the smallest, the littlest, probably the weakest, that God brought forward and said, that's the one for whom great things are promised. And this morning, I'm going to focus in particularly on that one verse at the heart of the passage this morning in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let me say that one again. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm going to suggest the part verse, or certainly the first half of that verse, is good news for each and every one of us this morning. I hope I'm not doing you down in that, but I'm thinking, bar one or two Hollywood film stars who probably suffer anxiety issues around body image anyway, the fact that the Lord does not look at the outward appearance is good news for all of us. I can absolutely guarantee it was good news for me. I don't know if we've got the other one that though they'll show where we can show. This was just about two weeks and a couple of hours from now. I think if you cropped that shot and saw it on Crime Watch, you would probably think that guy was guilty of whatever it was he was being accused of. Goodness me, I was not in a great place by the time the marathon finished. But that sense of the Lord does not look at the outward appearance. Hallelujah. Can we say that? Hallelujah. I think, and I look back on my life and others amongst us, from the earliest days when you're perhaps growing up as a teenager and you're worrying about spots and cellulite and then going on and getting too tall, too small, too fat, too thin, things beginning to droop, hair turning grey, hair falling out, hair growing in places that we don't particularly want it growing. I don't think I'm alone, if I know I'm not alone, where we can become incredibly anxious about some of those things and do ourselves down. For many people, that whole sense of self-worth and self-image is a big deal. Remember the advert that got a lot of coverage just a few years ago when they were asking, is your body beach ready? I'm not sure how I could answer that, really. But I have got good news for each and every one of us this morning. Is God doesn't care. It really doesn't matter. God is not interested in our outward appearance. That is not what he is looking at. I hope that is good news for each and every one of us this morning. I know sometimes it's one thing to hear it, and it's a different thing to own it and to believe it and to act and to live that out. But let me say loud and clear, God looks at you and thinks you are wonderful. It says in the Psalms that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We know in Genesis as well that we are created in his image. If you are created in God's image, if you are fearfully and wonderfully made, if God is not looking at you at the outward appearance and judging us on our looks, then you must know that your value is in how God looks at you. And if God looks at you that way, then look yourself in the mirror that way too. Look in the mirror and see, God looks at this and sees a fearfully and wonderfully made human being created in his image, and I'm comfortable with that. And if God looks at you that way and you can look at yourself that way, yes, some people will be kind and lovely about your outward appearance and praise God for them. One or two may be less kind about it, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Why? Because God does not look at the outward appearance, and that is good news for all of us. Let me just illustrate that a little bit more. I've brought to you this morning someone very special. Let me come round the front. This is very, very precious. This is my teddy bear that I grew up in the Lake District, in my home there. And this little teddy came to bed with me every night. I'm going to say for probably 4 or 5 years, I was one who did not give up his teddy bear easily or quickly. Not only did Ted sort of stay in my bedroom, Ted came with me on many and many a trip. And I've got to be honest, he's not looking too well on it. A lot of the hair has fallen out, his clothes are a little bit mangled. I know he's been stitched up, even where the stitches have gone in, it's falling apart. I can remember sitting in front of my washing machine, Ted inside it, because to be fair, I can't really remember the story, but he may well have been on some adventure with me in the garden. I would absolutely guarantee if Ted was on the shelves in Hamleys, he would not get chosen. I fear that if he was on the shelves in Oxfam or any of our shops, he still would not get chosen. But I cannot tell you how much this bear was loved. And that is how God looks at each one of us. I'm not suggesting we look as decrepit as poor Ted does by any means. But God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And we can be grateful that it's not what's on the outside that counts to God. And I do hope and pray that we can own that encouragement for each one of us this morning. That's the first half of the verse, which I said is good news for all of us. I just want to focus in for a few moments, if I may, on the second half of that verse, which says, the Lord doesn't look at the things that man looks at. The Lord does not look at, man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. I could be reasonably confident saying the first half is good news for all of us. About the second half, I think that's a question that you can only really answer for yourself. Is that good news or is it not good news? The Lord looks at the heart. I wonder what God sees as he looks into our heart. My hope and my prayer is that when God looks into the heart, he would see a heart initially as he did with David's there. One that says, yes, Lord, I'm open for what you have for me. I'm one who said yes to going your way. And that we have following Jesus in our lives. Romans 10, that verse, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. What is our heart? What are our mouths saying this morning? Are we a person who has said yes to God and believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that we are wanting to walk on his path and follow in his footsteps in our daily lives. I hope that when the Lord looks upon your heart, he would look and see a heart that wants to be walking his way. Not saying that we're perfect in doing everything right by any means, but a heart that says, yes, I want to go this way. Yes, this is the direction I want to travel. Yes, Lord, I want to be one of your followers. Because David, as we saw, was someone who was able to say yes and was anointed and in his heart chose to follow God's way. But as well as saying a heart that says yes to God, and I know looking around there are many of us gathered here who have said yes and are following God in our Christian walk, in our lives. But just a little later in David's life, if I pick up a couple of stories, it wasn't smooth sailing for David. His heart was one that said yes and wanted to walk God's way. But if you know and are familiar with the story, it wasn't that many years later when David got himself into a real mess and murder and adultery. And his life had gone off the rails. This is not a man that you would said was following God in his life. And perhaps for ourselves this morning, our heart is one that has said yes to God, one that is wanting to follow his way. And again, I'm not suggesting murder and adultery are high on the agenda. But there are other things that can come in our way and stop us being people whose hearts are right with God. And I wonder for ourselves, what is it that perhaps that blockage, that barrier that we may have placed in our lives, put in our hearts, that is just distracting us from being really open to God and that heart that he would long to see. David, when he was accosted with all that he'd done, cried out in Psalm 52, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And again, I wonder if for one or two of us this morning, that prayer of David is one that we might want to make our own. That actually, yes, we have a heart that has said yes to God, but as life has gone on and life gets busier and more complicated and things come in, we've just found ourselves wandering away. And perhaps thinking, saying, doing things that are not what God would have wanted. And so I'd encourage us this morning just to pause and to reflect. And is it time to ask God to clean our hearts, to purify our hearts, that we might start afresh, start over with him? Because the encouragement this morning is that God doesn't look at our outward appearance. He's not interested in the latest fashions or what's happening or not with our bodies, but he is intensely interested in what is going on with our hearts. And he longs to see a heart that says yes to him, that says yes, Jesus is Lord, but also a heart that says yes, I want to continue walking along your path and walking in your ways. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you that we are created in your image. Thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, thank you that you don't judge us by looking at the outward appearance. Lord, we're so grateful for that. But Lord, we ask you this morning to look into our hearts. And Lord, we pray for hearts that say yes. Yes, that Jesus is Lord. Yes, that Jesus died in my place. Yes, that Jesus is the one I want to serve and follow. But Lord, we know how easy it can be to wander away, to stray in our walk with you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would examine us and search us. And Lord, if there are those things that are leading us off path, Lord, we pray, as David prayed, that you would create in us that clean heart, that you would renew that right spirit. Lord, that you would purify our hearts and make us clean, that we would be those people who long to serve you and walk in your path as we seek to be your disciples and your followers. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Anna's playing for us, let's stand and sing, Purify My Heart, and make it our prayer.